we're going to be looking in chapter 5. Our prayers go out to the folks up in Nashville, Tennessee. My heart broke when I read the number of deaths due to a tornado that struck this past week. I have a friend of mine that actually lives in Nashville, and he's been working to help with the cleanup part. It's my roommate in college, Kevin Turner, and sadly there was a number of deaths. One young couple that was affected by that, and the whole family was, mom and dad and baby were killed in that tragic event. But obviously we need to be praying for them, and a lot of churches today are in that area are affected by that, as you can imagine. So when you think of brothers and sisters in Christ here, think of your brothers and sisters in Christ there that are going through that. So let's stand, if you're able to stand with me. We're going to read a passage of Scripture that is maybe not familiar to us, but I want you to draw your attention to an event in Scripture that, to be honest, I've never preached this that I know of, but yet it is an interesting passage, and I want to look in verse 28. The mother of Caesarea looked out a window and cried. In other words, mom, she's peeking out the window. She begins to cry through the lattice. And she says, "Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarry the wheels of his chariots?" Her wise ladies answered her, yea, she returned, answered to herself, "Have they not sped?" In other words, have they not found? "Have they not divided the prey or the spoil to every man, a damsel or two, to Caesarea?" I don't know how to pronounce that exactly, but we'll call him Tom. "A prey of divers colors, a prey of divers colors of needlework, of divers colors of needlework, on both sides," in other words, two pieces, "meet for the necks of them that take the spoil. So let all thine enemies perish, O Lord, but let them that love him be as the sun when he goeth forth in his might. And the land had rest 40 years. Let us pray. Father, your word is precious to us. And God, I know that every word in the Bible, there's a message for us to take heed and to apply. And may we do that this morning. You're an awesome God. We've sung about your love. We've sung about your grace and your mercy. We've heard about it. And God, we're so thankful for the fact that you've allowed us to gather in this room once more to listen to your word. God, may this message go forth in a manner that pleases you and impact lives. Speak to hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. In this passage today, we find a familiar passage, a familiar picture of sort, of a mother who's waiting for her son to return home. She's peering out the window, verse 28. And those of us as parents know exactly how she feels, right? Waiting for that son or daughter to come home, whether it be that they've been out on a date, whether it be that they're now older and out on their own, and they're coming home for a visit, or whether they've been off to serve in the military, and they're coming home. She's peering out the window. But sadly, This story is very tragic. You see, her son, Sisera, was never going to come home. He was never going to come home. He had gone off to battle. And when the battle went badly, the Bible says he fled and he sought shelter in Jael's tent over in Judges chapter 4, in verses 17 through 21. He sought shelter in Jael's tent. The problem is, you read in that passage in Judges chapter 4, she killed him. She murdered him. Now, I won't go into great detail about how this morning. You can read it later, Judges chapter 4. But she took a tent spike and just drove it through his head. I share that with you. That's in the Bible. Well, she was a sweet lady, wasn't she? But the problem is, Mom didn't know all of this. She's peering out the window, and with their ladies there trying to... I don't know if these ladies that were there with her knew exactly what went on. Maybe they did. But they're trying to be a comfort and encouragement to her. She's waiting for her son to come home, who's never going to come home. Now let's shift our focus back to Sisera's mother as she looks out the window in verse 28. She's looking for her son who would never return. She's trying to convince herself that everything is fine, that it's all going to be okay, that he's probably just celebrating a great victory, that a battle's been won and he's celebrating, just staying out a little bit later. So she continues to wait, but she's waiting in vain. And that's the title of our message today. Waiting in vain. Many today are doing the same thing. You may find yourself in that category. There are many today that are waiting for something that will never happen. They're waiting in vain. This morning, I pose the question to you, and that is, what are you waiting for? It may be a situation very similar to this, or maybe you're waiting to get to feeling better. Maybe you're waiting to get out of that debt, or maybe you're waiting for things to get better in your life. But there's a lot of things that sometimes we find ourselves waiting. Then we find ourselves waiting in vain. Let me give you three things to think about in this message today when we talk about waiting in vain. You know, let me say this first of all. You are waiting in vain, number one, to find peace with God apart from the blood of Christ. You're waiting in vain to find peace from God apart from the blood of Christ. There are many folks today like to talk about the blood of Christ. And as a matter of fact, many would just as soon rewrite history and convince themselves that although Jesus' death was tragic, it was not necessary. Was it? Was Jesus' death necessary? If you're now a true believer, you know it was necessary. Matter of fact, Paul, go to Romans chapter 5 with me. Paul clarifies whether Jesus' death was necessary or not. Why did Jesus have to go to the cross and die a tragic death? Why did he have to shed his blood? Was it necessary to go to that extent? Romans chapter 5, hold your place in Judges. We'll refer back to that later. But the Apostle Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 12, how necessary Jesus' death was for us. In verse 12, the Bible says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have what? They've all sinned. For unto the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. In other words, there's no accountability without the law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude, that is, in the likeness of Adam's transgression, who is the figure or the type of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if though or by the offense, that is the transgression of one, many be made dead. Who's me making reference to? Because of he's referring to Adam. Because of one man's sin, many were made sinners, right? Much more, though, the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, had abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so great grace reigned through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. That passage makes it very clear, right? If you understand what he's talking about, because of one man's sin, Adam, entered into the world. Well, because of Adam's sin, we're descendants of Adam. We became sinners. We're sinners. You say, well, I that's not fair. You hear that today a lot. It's not fair. Well, you know what? Jesus corrected that. You may feel it's not fair. Well, you know what? There's a lot of things in life you're going to find that seems unfair. But because of one man's sin, God makes it clear, because of Adam's sin, and we're descendants of Adam, we have that sin nature. But God corrected that when he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross. And it makes it very clear. So what, by one man's sin are we made sinners, but by the next man, who is the Son of God, Jesus, who knew no sin, became our justification, who paid our sin debt. So was Jesus' death tragic? Yes, it was. Was it necessary? Oh, yes. It was necessary. But I've met a few folks who have told me that they're trying to live their life like Jesus, thinking that that is the way to find peace with God. Just live your life like Jesus. But you know, it wasn't his life. Listen to me very clearly. It wasn't Jesus' life, though it perfect and though sinless, that brings salvation. Jesus' life alone does not bring salvation. We should live our life and strive to be like Jesus and strive to sin less. But it was his death and his shedding of blood upon Calvary that provided life. You see, yes, we should pattern our life after the way that Jesus lived. But it was his death and the shedding of his blood that provided the way to salvation.
I like what Colossians, Paul says in Colossians 1:20. Paul says, and having made, that is, and we having made, the idea of we, and we having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. So it's not man that does it, it's all by him. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, that is, since we have, in other words, been justified by faith, then the idea that Paul says here, through Christ, through God, the inspired word of God, he says, because we've been justified by faith, then we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is only through Jesus Christ that we can find peace with God. There's a lot of people today looking for peace. And by the way, there's a lot of things that's going to cause disruptions in our life. This coronavirus that you're hearing talk in the air and everything about it, you know, it's scary. Don't go out. Don't get out. Don't go to church. By the way, don't you think that's part of Satan's tool as well? You know, if he can keep you from going to church, and by the way, that's already happening. Probably the reason why we have missed some today, and I'm not being condemning or whatever, but it's going to happen more and more as we get close to the end times, and we're there, I believe. But anyway, there's a lot of fear factors in this world, not just the coronavirus. By the way, I'm afraid to get the flu. I don't even want the flu because they say the flu is worse than the coronavirus. But there's remedies to a lot of this. I like what our president's been saying, and the vice president in particular. Keep your hands clean. Now, I didn't realize, you know, if you don't want to shake my hand, just give me a bump. Do like this. Elbow me. Whatever you want to do. But, you know, we're from the South. I was around a bunch of folks this week, and, you know, and great people, great preachers. And you know, we didn't mind greeting one another. And, you know, but Southern folks are just different. Have you noticed that? If you're from up north, I don't mean this bad in any way. I'm just saying Southern folks are just, they'll hug your neck. I mean, and that's the way I am. If I go out, I'm going to shake your hand. I might hug your neck or whatever. And I found myself doing some of that this week. A few people, odd, but, you know. But there is a fear factor. If Satan can keep us, not just of what I'm making maybe a little bit light of, and I'm not trying to do that, to rob us of our joy and our peace, we got to expect there's going to be more and more of that. Satan don't want you to be happy in the Lord. But was it necessary for Jesus to really go to the extent that he went? I mean, did he really have to die the way he died? Well, 2 Corinthians 5:19, Paul says, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world into himself. You know, God, by his own will and design, used his Son. He used his Son, the only acceptable, in other words, perfect sacrifice, as the means to reconcile sinners. God used his only Son. Would you give up your son or your daughter to die for anyone? Well, it really wouldn't matter your son or daughter, my son or daughter couldn't take away your sins, right? You say, so there's going to be no use. But you know, we love our children. God loved his Son. But yet the only option for us was for him to go to the cross and to shed his blood. He was the only acceptable, perfect sacrifice for us. 2 Corinthians 5:19, again, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. God authored the plan of redemption. You know, this just didn't hit God one day and says, you know what, man has sinned. So I've got to come up with a plan. Before God even created this world,
You've got to believe that God already knew what was going to take place. It's not like this caught God off guard one day of what His plan was going to be for mankind. When God created Adam, yes, in a perfect environment. And that goes to show you, by the way, there's no perfect environment here. And God had a plan, not man. God authored the plan of redemption. And you know, we cannot work around His plan. We cannot change God's plan. We cannot make it better, although that's what we find people are trying to do today, to come up with a different way to heaven. Because, you know, to follow God's plans means that I have to confess that I'm a sinner. Follow God's plan means I have to acknowledge the fact that I'm a sinner, that I have to repent. And in the world that we live in today, people are too good to do that. The world we live in today, people are to the point to where they think they can do no wrong. And so the attitude is, I don't need God, or I don't need God's plan. But God authored the plan of redemption. We can't change it. We can only accept His plan, or we can do what? We can reject it. You can accept God's plan. You have the right to do that. Or you can also take your right and reject it. God leaves the choice up to us. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, the Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other. He says, makes it very clear, there's no other way, there's no salvation in anyone else, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is the exclusive way to salvation by faith. You witness to a Jehovah's Witness, they'll believe in Jesus, but not as God. You witness to a Muslim, they believe in God, not our God. Their God is a different God. You have to, when you witness to a Muslim, you have to define the difference in the God of the Bible and their God. Because they put it out there as though they believe in the same God, but they don't. They don't. Now, you may have never been in a position to where you've witnessed to a Muslim, but they need the word. They need to be witnessed to. You know, we've got missionaries that around the world that are trained and witnessed, but it's not like dealing with someone in the South where they're around the Bible all the time and they're preaching. A Muslim, you know, they have their plan, their own plan. And they believe it's the right plan. But it's not the Bible plan of redemption. Neither is there, in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other. There's in no one else, in other words. For there is none other name under heaven given by faith whereby we must be saved. Jesus, in other words, made it clear He is the exclusive way. If you got another way, if you got another plan, it may sound better, it may make you feel better, or whatever, but if you don't follow the plan that God's laid out here, you're not going to heaven. You can either receive His plan, or you can reject it. And the world has a problem with that today. Because we live in the day and time where people don't want to be told what to do. Especially, they don't want to be told what to do. In other words, something that really makes sense. Oh, I don't want to be told what to do. That makes too much sense. So they've got to come up with a plan of their own. And sadly, Satan, that's Satan's tool to lead people to hell. Second point, waiting in vain. Not only are we waiting in vain to find peace with God apart from the blood of Christ, but we're waiting in vain, number two, if we are waiting for a better time to get saved. Now, time is running out. Would you agree? I do believe time is running out for people to get saved. But there are those who think that they have plenty of time. And of course, that's a lie from the devil. We don't know the day or the hour. We don't have plenty of time. James 4:14 talks about life and being brief. I mean, it's like a vapor. James describes it there. Life is kind of like a vapor. You put that water on the stove and you see the vapor moving up, and it starts out very thick and heavy, but then it just vanishes away. James says that's the way life is. And he compares it to time. Young people, you don't have a lot of time. And as adults, we realize the older we get, we don't have a lot of time. It's just flying by. But when it comes to salvation, God alone only knows the future, right? And there is no hope in our boasting about tomorrow. How often people have said, not now, I'll accept Christ another day, but not right now. I've had people tell me that. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and the latter part of verse 2 says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. There will be a time, listen to me, there will be a time that God will not listen to a sinner's plea of forgiveness, which is why Paul made this exhortation with passion in 2 Corinthians 6:2. He says, now is the accepted time. There may be a time where that plea of forgiveness is too late. The Holy Spirit of God has convicted you and convicted you. Now, we don't know when that time is up. But sometimes we can play around with God until, listen, God moves on. It's the only way to salvation is through the power and conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. God has to draw you unto Himself. Now, I'm up here preaching today, and I believe what I'm preaching is very clear from Scripture, but I can't save you. The person sitting next to you can't save you. It's only the Holy Spirit of God that can convict your heart to give your life to Christ. We have loved ones we're praying for. And by the way, I believe that Christ, when He went to the cross, He died for the whole world. And whosoever will may come to Him, He's willing to save, but sadly not everyone will accept Christ. But no one saved apart from the Holy Spirit of God. So did you catch, though, what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6:2? He says, he made this statement in bold words now. Matter of fact, he said it twice in 2 Corinthians 6:2. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, but today. Why is it imperative that we trust Christ today? Again, because we have no promise of tomorrow. Now, Psalm 27 verse 1, we're reminded, excuse me, Proverbs 27 verse 1, we're reminded by Solomon. He says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may what bring forth. Now, I'm a planner, and one of the problems I have in life when you're a planner is you get irritated real easy when things don't work out. Yesterday I was flying from California, and I got to Dallas. And I mean, everything I have planned out, okay, this is what time the plane's going to leave. I don't like it if you're a minute late, whatever. I get on the plane, I'm already in my mind trying to make myself know that we're going to be late. And I even told the guys that I was with, the other pastors, I said, listen, I've been in this trip before with American Airlines through this airport. We're going to be late, most likely. We sit down on the plane. Everything's working out. We get on the plane, and time is, boy, they close the door. I actually got to move to another seat because it's a little bit wider and not first class. I even asked the lady, can I sit in first class? I've never sat in first class. No, I can't let you go there. Okay. All right. So anyway, there was a little bit by the exit. It was an exit door. So I moved up there. All right. Everything's working out pretty good. They closed the door. Okay. I'm waiting for the plane to kick it in gear. Then all of a sudden, the door opens back up. Yeah, that's what I said. Uh-oh. I said, here it is. And then the pilot comes over and says, due to a problem with the oxygen button or whatever they have, we're going to have to move you to B33. We were at B2. So meant we had to get off the airplane and literally almost run to our next gate. We get there, and I'm thinking, we're not going to get out of here. We get on that plane. I'm already watching the time. I'd already texted my wife. We're going to be late. We get on that next plane, and same thing starts happening. But a little bit later, they did back up. So we rather than being 2 hours, I figured at least a 2-hour delay. We're only an hour. But when things don't go your way, sometimes it irritates you. And it wasn't going my way, and I was starting to get a little irritated. And I had to remind myself, I'm a preacher. You're a preacher. And I've heard some great preaching this week. I've been preached to. I've been challenged and whatever. So I didn't want to let that affect me too much. But it was beginning to work on me a little bit. Because sometimes when things don't go our way or the way that we plan, then you know what? We get a little irritated by it. And there are those who sometimes think there's going to be a better time to be saved. But God says through the Apostle Paul, now is the time. Your way of planning and your way of thinking, sometimes people think, well, I want to live life. I want to enjoy things. I want to eat, drink, and be merry. And then when I get ready, then I'll do it God's way. Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. Why is it imperative that we trust Christ? Because of what Solomon said again in Proverbs 27:1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And let me say this, only fools, and the Bible makes it clear, that only fools think that they can know the future. Only foolish people think that they can know the future and can affect its outcome. But the future rests only with the sovereign God. These people that get out here and they talk about how, if you'll vote for me, I'll take care of the nature problem we have out here. Really? If you can take care of the nature problem and the pollution problem, won't you take care of this virus that's going around here? Won't you just do that? I haven't heard too many of them come up with a solution on that. They like to blame our president for things like that, but you know what? Only God knows the future. This morning, if you're here without a personal relationship with Christ, there's no better time to come in faith to Christ than now. It is presumptuous for us to think that we have plenty of time to make that decision to trust Christ, but we should never assume that everyone who comes to church is already saved. You say, well, preacher, why are you preaching a message like this? Because you know what? I don't want to just assume that everybody sitting in the pew here today is saved. That would be the wrong assumption for this pastor. That would be the wrong assumption for us as believers just to think, well, we're all Christians. We're all going to heaven. Really? I don't believe that. There may be one person in here that don't know Christ. But all of us probably know someone, a relative or a friend, that we're praying gives their heart to Christ. And may we never assume that we've got plenty of time. We need to be praying even now for that one that may be in our midst that needs Christ as Christians. We need to be praying for our loved ones. We need to answer the call of God when He says, go and tell others about Jesus. We need to be going because our time is running out. God calls us to salvation today and not tomorrow. Christians, we need to be praying for the lost among us. Our third point, waiting in vain. We're waiting in vain if we're waiting for God to bless unfaithfulness. Now that affects all of us to some degree. Maybe you're not waiting in vain for salvation. You might say, well, I've already been saved. Praise God for that. And I have no problem with what Jesus did, going to the cross and dying. No problem with that. But this next point, you might find yourself waiting in vain for God to bless unfaithfulness. God is not obligated to bless our lives. You realize that? He's not obligated to bless our lives. Especially if we're not faithful to be obedient to His Word. If you choose, and again, that's you may be a believer here today, but you're not as faithful as you should be. That's your choice of whether you want to be faithful or not. Again, God gives us the map plan. He lays it out. This is what we can be doing. And if we want to follow His plan, then God blesses faithfulness, but God is not obligated to bless unfaithfulness. There's no doubt in my mind that we want the blessings of God, don't we? I know if I ask, raise your hand if you want God's blessings. Every one of you would raise your hand. We all want God's blessings. But we cannot separate God's blessings from our obedience. We can't. John chapter 20 and verse 27, the latter part of verse 27 says, Jesus actually said to Thomas, Jesus said to Thomas, be not faithless, but believing. You know what He said to Thomas there? He said, Thomas, don't disbelieve, but believe. Be not faithless. Or in other words, don't be disbelieving, but be a believer. Be a believer. Thomas was a doubting person. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man, generically man or woman, be found what? Faithful. The most essential quality of a servant of God is to be an obedient, loyal servant to the Lord. And that matters. God expects faithfulness. I mean, we wouldn't question that, would we? Would you agree that maybe God expects faithfulness in our prayer life? I ask the question, how is your prayer life? We only know what it's like. It's not fair to ask the person next to you, how's your prayer life, without asking yourself, right? We need to hold ourselves accountable. Now, we may have a spouse or other believers that sometimes hold ourselves accountable in that area, and that's good. But really, we can ask ourselves. We know the answer to that. James chapter 4 and verse 2, the latter part of James says, you have not because you what? You ask not. You don't have, you don't pray. You want something from God, ask. Why should I have to ask if God already knows? Well, yeah, He already knows, but He wants us to ask. I remember doing that as kids one time. Like my mom asked, "What? Why didn't you give me?" You never asked. You know, God, if we're faithful and obedient to God, God's willing to bless. But yet He also puts a requirement on. We need to ask. I also like what Philippians 4 and verse 6 says, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, God already knows. He knows all things, right? But it says here, we need to make our requests known to God. That's where prayer comes in. Now, sometimes God obviously blesses when we don't pray about it. That ever happened to you? God, I wasn't expecting that. Well, that's just maybe an added blessing that because we've been that much more faithful. But you really want God to bless, pray. Now, it doesn't mean that every time we pray that we've got to be asking for something. But yet, that is part of our prayer life. God expects us to be faithful in prayer. So the question is, are we praying as we should? Second area that God expects us to be faithful in is, yes, very simple, our Bible study. Time with the Lord. I ask the question, are you faithfully studying God's Word as you should? 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So God expects us to be stewards of His Word, to study, not expect the preacher to always be feeding you or the Sunday school teacher. But God expects us to take time
out of our day as we would, I mean, with our phones, and we check Facebook. How many times a day? Twitter. I wonder how many times a day we're checking that Twitter account. Now, listen, I'm guilty of doing things like that, like some of you, or the email or whatever, and there's nothing wrong with some of those type things, but yet it can become a god in our life, right? If we let it. It has a way to replace God. And I know I'm stepping on some toes a little bit, and that's when people begin to shut me off a little bit, or I don't want to go back to that church. That preacher, he preaches on things that I don't like. Talk about me being on Facebook. I'm not really talking about you being on Facebook. I remember, you know, back in the day where the preacher used to get up and preach about television. Remember that? Some of you remember? Don't be watching that TV show, whatever. When we only had three channels to watch. Some of the kids are thinking, well, three channels? Is that? Yeah, I'm getting older. I'm confessing. But you know what? God's Word, we can not go wrong by studying the Word of God, can we? Oh, what a precious book that we have. The Word of God. God spoke to us the message that He wants us to hear. I don't have a new message to give you today. Nothing that God, through a word that He's came to me in the middle of the night and says, hey, I want you to, add this to the Bible. No, listen, there's no new message. It's all wrapped up here in 66 books. It's God's Word. God says, study it. Study it. Know it. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of the truth. Make sure your preacher is preaching the word. Make sure that Sunday school teacher is teaching the word of God. Rightly divide. Make sure that when you listen to people sometimes on television, which I don't encourage you to do a lot of that, make sure they're preaching the word of God. If they're not, get away from it. Rightly dividing the word of truth. I don't want to listen to any false teachers. There's a bunch of them out there today. But the only way we'll know is, are we in the Word? God expects faithfulness in prayer and Bible study. God expects faithfulness, and we talked about this earlier, in our witness. The question is, are we willing to be a witness for Christ? Yes, it's our responsibility as believers to share our faith with others. 1 Peter 3:15 says, be ready always to give an answer to every man, generically, every man or woman that asketh you a reason of the hope that lies in you. What is the hope that lies in you? Jesus. Jesus. That's a great opportunity to... You know, maybe nobody's asked you straight up that question, what's the hope that lies in you? But you've had people that, you know, they see your life, and what's the difference? Why are you the way you are? Well, that's a way to witness. We need to be faithful in our witness, right? And then here's another. This really steps on some toes here, is giving. Are we faithful in our giving to the Lord? Giving back to God. Malachi 3:10 says, bring ye all the tithes in the storehouse, and I will open you the windows of heaven and pour out you a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Luke 6:38 says, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Now, I believe in tithing. I just tell you that straight up. I believe the Bible teaches it. From the standpoint, that's, by the way, the tenth is a starting point. That's where I start with my tithing. When I go out to a restaurant and I eat and, you know, and have male or female that wait on me, I'm going to tithe. I'm going to tip. And I'm not going to tip any less than at least 10%. That's always been a starting point. But you'll notice on some of your places now, they got it all the way up to 8, 15, 18, 20%. Ooh. You know what? That now tells me how good was the service. You know, I'll start at 10, but if it was good service, and I'll a lot of times I'll measure that and see how much more I want to give. My wife was a waiter at one time, so I know I like her coming home. Let's count the tips. That's why we live sometimes. So I respect that. But you know what? God doesn't need our money. God doesn't need our money. It's not like, well, but God's going to... But God uses the tithe as a way of blessing. That's a starting point. If you're not tithing or giving, that's a starting point, and I encourage you to do that. And if God leads you to increase that in whatever way, then that's between you and God. But that's biblical, okay? And by the way, it is... The accountability falls upon the church how it's used in advancing the kingdom of God. And we have those in place here, but yet we're all going to answer to God one day. Not just the church, but individually. Are we giving? Then lastly here, are we worshiping faithfully? Are we faithful in our worship? Hebrews chapter 10 verse 25 says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Coming to God's house together collectively as a body of believers to worship God. I love this. I don't get any joy, and I don't get to do it, but I don't even get any joy staying at home. I do. I wouldn't want to. There's days, sometimes I wake up on Sunday morning, and I go, like maybe this morning a little bit. Well, I'd like to have that hour back. Sleep in a little bit later. But my body don't let me because I wake up automatic. I was telling the guys this week, you know, I wake up at the same time because I go drive a school bus. And I did. I didn't sleep late. I don't. But you know what? I wouldn't know what it'd be like not to be able to come to church and worship collectively as a body of believers. I love it. I love the design that God made it. And it's a way that we worship, come together, not just to be among God's people, but offer our praise and worship to God. Why do we come? Faithfulness to God is not an option for us if we're truly born again. Faithfulness to God is not an option to us if we truly say that I'm a believer. God expects it from everyone who is saved. God does not expect it from an unsaved person, but if you're a believer, God expects faithfulness. An unsaved person needs to give their heart to God, and that's where it begins. But if you're a believer and you truly confess and you're not ashamed to say, I'm a believer, I know I'm saved, then you know what? God says, okay, I expect you to do, and I've listed some little minor things here, really, that God expects us to do. And if we're waiting for God to bless us, and we have not been faithful, then we're waiting in vain. Waiting in vain. Let's look back to that scene that we saw in our text earlier. Sisera's mother, in Judges chapter 5, she was looking out the window. Here she is peering out the window, anxious to see her son, and wondering why her son was taking so long to return from the battle. Sad, but not as sad as a person waiting for another way to find peace with God. Sad, but not as sad as a person waiting for a better time to get saved. Sad, but not as sad as a believer who is waiting for God to bless them in their unfaithfulness. What are we waiting for? What are you waiting for today? Are you waiting in vain? It may be that you are, because you're not faithful to the Lord. Or maybe you are because you haven't given your heart to Christ. Jesus is waiting for all of us this morning. Maybe to start afresh and new and make some things right in our own life. Not to continue to put it off and wait in vain. But Jesus says, don't wait. Do it now. We're not promised tomorrow. Do what we got to do for God and do it now. Let's stand to our feet.